this world, Lord, because there is much that opposes your reign. We pray that your kingdom come, not only in our lives, but in this world. Lord, we look around us and we listen to the news, and we're just shocked by all that's wrong and evil and wicked in this world. Lord, we're also very awed by the goodness in this world as well. For Lord, we see places that are breaking out in praise and glory to you. So I walked this past day in the garden, just beside the church here, seeing crocuses starting to bloom and trees starting to bud. Lord, you are victorious. Your creation praises you. Lord, in like fashion, we praise you this morning. Lord, we pray that you would continue to work within our hearts and our lives. Speak to us through your word. Lord, we know there's many struggles in this day, but we know at the end, your name will be victorious. You proclaim that in Philippians chapter 2, where it says that at that time, every knee will have to bow, and every tongue will have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, we do that even now in our lives. Your kingdom continues to come and break forth in this life, in this world. We pray that you would help us to be a witness and a model of that breaking forth. Lord, we give you this time. And we pray that you'll give us listening ears as your word is proclaimed. Lord, change our hearts, change our minds, that all that we are and all that we do might glorify you. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I'm going to be turning to an Old Testament book this morning, in the book of Joshua. Judges after Joshua. So you need your outline for your sermon this morning. So I hope you keep that before you. I've entitled the message this morning, Maps with Mishaps. Maps with Mishaps. And we're going to be using as our text this morning Joshua chapter 18. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip to that. Perhaps a lot of you are haven't read the book of Joshua for a while. I'd encourage you to continue to look to some kind of Bible reading plan, some kind of way that you're regularly, daily in God's Word. Because I believe that as we are in God's Word, God transforms our hearts and our lives. Well, of course, the book of Joshua being the book of taking over the promises, taking over the promised land that God had said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that this would be indeed their land. And so Joshua was just on the cusp of that great land, as we look at the book, and kind of fitting into his feet, into the shoes or the sandals of Moses, who was the leader of the nation of Israel up until this time. And we see that all the way through the Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Old Testament. And so here we come to this historic book, historic in way that it begins 12 books of history in the Old Testament, and that kind of bridges us from the Pentateuch into wisdom literature and on into the prophets, and then of course into the New Testament. So Joshua here is quite a significant book, and it's a kind of a jumping off place to all the history that ensues after the early patriarchs in Genesis, and then Moses and the succeeding books in the Pentateuch. So history is quite important for us as it reveals reality, how God spoke into the lives of men and women, nations at that time, and continues to speak even in our own day. As we look at this book of Joshua, we come across 12 chapters. The first 12 chapters is all about how Joshua comes in and three campaigns deals with the onslaught of trying to take the land, take possession of the land, and does that quite successfully. Victory after victory. Of course, the first victory is Jericho and the crumbling of the walls. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and probably as children growing up in the church, you probably quite familiar with this story of them marching around the city, blowing trumpets, and the walls crashing down. And we know that just before that, the whole nation has crossed over the Jordan River at flood season. Another miracle that God performs for Joshua. And then, of course, when Joshua is in battle, as we read in these 12 earlier chapters in Joshua, we see God working, and so working that the sun stands still for the army to continue its battle. The only defeat is at Ai, and this is due to Achan's sin in coveting some treasure that God said was to be his alone. Well, each victory is really a testament of God's enablement for the nation of Israel, and the faith of Joshua and the Israelites as they come into the land. The forces against them are arrayed and entrenched in a far greater number and in a stronger way than the nation can really deal with in its own accord. God, however, turns the tables on all the peoples of the land. Chapter 12 has a list of defeated kings there. It's quite a lengthy list of all the different kings from verse 9 and following down to 24. One after another, we can see that there's many kings that are defeated in this book of Joshua. And then in chapter 13, it begins a list of the division of land for the inheritance of the Israelites. In chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "When Joshua had grown old, the Lord said to him, 'You are now very old, and there are still very large areas of land to take over.'" So we know that there's quite a bit of time elapsing from the earlier days when Joshua was with Moses and kind of the understudy of Moses until he comes into leadership. And then now as he's in the land and defeating all these kings, Joshua is in no doubt no spring chicken. Divisions and allotment and the conquering of the land continue through chapter 13 up to chapter 18, which is where we're going to rest and talk a little bit more deeply about. In verse 1 and 2 of chapter 18, it says, "There the whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Shiloh and set up a tent of meeting there. The country was brought under their control." And then verse 2, "But there were still seven Israelite tribes who had yet not received their inheritance." It's quite probable that a significant amount of time now has elapsed from the time when they entered into the Promised Land, entered in Canaan at that flood stage of the Jordan River, up until chapter 18. My mother has said that there is many a slip between cup and lip, meaning significantly that you can have a good plan, but there's a lot that happens between lifting your cup and taking a sip. There's time that elapses and a distance there that can cause problems, or things can go awry. You can spill the tea on yourself, or Any number of things, a cat can jump up and knock it out of your hand. Who knows what can happen? Well, the program, plan, and mission, really, for Joshua and for the Israelites is to take the land. They are there to take possession of the land. They're there to take their inheritance. And so they come in and they're excited about that. But then, verse 2, but there were still seven Israelite tribes who had not yet received their inheritance. Something has gone terribly wrong. We often have great aspirations and plans in our lives. But somehow, our get up and go sometimes get ups and leaves without us. We often talk a fair amount in the church about sins of commission. But today, as we look at this text, there is a sin of omission. Sin of commission, of course, is those things that you do wrong. Sin of omission is those things that you just don't do. You just don't obey. You don't partake or involve yourself. Two types of sin. And of course, the excuses are innumerable why we don't engage. Here's a little quote from an author unknown that I think is very apt when it comes to excuses. The person who really wants to do something finds a way. The other person finds an excuse. Well, first of all, the need for a map. A mishap not having a map. And so here we have in our text at chapter 18, verse 2 and then following, Joshua commissioning a bunch of people to go and make a map. At verse 3 I read, so Joshua said to the Israelites, how long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of our ancestors, has given you? Appoint three men from each tribe. I will send them out to make a survey of the land, to write a description of it, according to the inheritance of each. Then they will return to me. You are to divide the land into seven parts. Judah is to remain in its territory in the south, and the tribes of Joseph in their territory on the north. After you have written descriptions of your seven parts of the land, bring them here to me, and I will cast lots for you in the presence of the Lord our God. The Levites, however, do not get a portion among you, because the priestly service of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have already received their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it to them. As the men started on their way to map the land, Joshua instructed them, go and make a survey of the land and write a description of it. Then return to me and I will cast lots for you there or here at Shiloh in the presence of the Lord. So the men left and went through the land. They wrote its description on a scroll, town by town, in seven parts and returned to Joshua in the camp at Shiloh. Joshua then cast lots for them in Shiloh in the presence of the Lord. And there he distributed the land to the Israelites according to their tribal divisions. Well, the need for a map is found in verse 3 and 4 here of our text. Now, for you who navigate with a GPS, maybe you don't realize what a map is, so I brought a map with me this morning. It's a two-dimensional kind of item. This is a map of Africa. So here you go. Here's a map, a nice map of Africa. It's from the National Geographic Society. They make some really great maps. I don't know if you've ever looked at some of their maps, but they're very interesting. And this is from the biodiversity of Africa, and it shows just how diverse in way of animal life and vegetation You probably can't see that there, but there's a green part and a brown part, and that kind of shows a little bit of the vegetation of Africa. Well, that's all well and good, and maps are very handy things to have because they kind of tell you where you are and can help you get to where you want to go. So from point A to point B, a map is very handy. And that's what we used to use before GPSs. So stay with me here. So here is Joshua, and he's commissioning these folks to look at having and constructing a map. And the map is to be a map that shows something of what is happening in way of territories, and they are to divide the land into seven parts. If you have a map, it's a good thing because then you don't have to take the advice of your wife who says, you should ask that guy for directions. You say, no, honey, I have a map. I don't need to ask that guy for directions. Well, men are loath to do this because it strikes at the core of our fragile egos as men. Though Joshua calls them Israelites, he is only here referring to the seven tribes that are to take possession of the land. Joshua approves them for their unbelief, manifested in their failure to take the territory that God said, go and possess. He was eager to complete his mission of conquering the land and, of course, dividing it amongst the tribe because he was no spring chicken. He was getting older. He wanted to see the mission completed. The three men from each tribe was a new initiative to ramp up the responsibility, no doubt, for these guys to actually see the land that God had promised them and so map it out that they say, really, this is ours. We should take ownership of this land. The survey's team was to scope out the parameters of the inheritance, writing down its description, coding it, and delineating it for mapping. Joshua would have known from experience how important this threesome was in way of scoping out the land. Only he and Caleb had come back with a good report when Moses had initially sent the spies into the land. He had sent those spies in and had come back, they had come back with a report that was quite negative. They all said, oh, there are giants in that land. We appear like grasshoppers before giants. We can't take that land. And so only Joshua and Caleb had come back and said, man, this land is wonderful, beautiful. We should go in. It's God's possession that he's given to us. We should do it. And because there were so many naysayers and people that were opposed to them, God said, well, I'm sorry, guys. You need to go and wander in the desert for 40 years until the whole generation of you has gone. And then I will allow Caleb and Joshua to come in and take the land. We have much the same problem in our lives today. There are well-meaning church attendees that have been making themselves quite comfortable in the land that they are, but not possessing it. They don't have the map. That means they don't have a vision or a mission before them of what they should be doing. They have a vague idea there is a destination, but they don't know or don't really care or might assume that it's someone else's job and not theirs to possess the land. This mishap is not believing and not buying into the possession of God's mission for us as a church, as a nation. And truly, we are God's holy nation. Everyone needs a good map. And the same is true for our Christian faith. On any map, the first thing you have to do is locate where you are. Where are you on the map? God has told you there is something to possess. There is something to own. The very gift of His Son to us. Have you taken ownership of that? When I go into the mall, one of the things I look at is the map in the mall. And I kind of look at it and I look for that star that says, "You are here." And then I can orientate myself to where I have to go. Maybe I'm looking for groceries or who knows what in the mall. And once I've located myself and where I am, then I can get to where I'm going. Well, the first thing that we have to do, and Jesus describes this to Nicodemus, is that we must be born again. Not a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. This comes from the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that transforms our heart, making us desire after what God's Word proclaims to us, who God is, convicting us of our sin before this holy God. And God says at that point, there is a transformation. There is a new birth. We are no longer the same person, that we can invite God to come into our hearts and our lives and change us. The problem is that often we look at that as the whole of the Christian story and the whole of the Christian gospel. But that's just the beginning point. We got another destination, folks. We got a journey ahead of us, a mission, a purpose, a calling. Some of us just get too comfortable in the "you are here" star and say, well, that's all there is to it. I can now sit in my comfortable pew on Sunday morning, look around, nod to my friends, have a good time, you know, and listen to some guy talk every Sunday morning. When God's Word is proclaimed to us, it's to inspire us for the mission which is in our lives as we journey together in God's purpose for us. He has a destination for all of us. The map won't show everything in verse 6 and 7. It says there at verse 6, "After you have written descriptions of the seven parts of the land, bring them here to me, and I will cast lots for you in the presence of the Lord our God. And the Levites, however, do not get a portion among you, because the priestly service of the Lord is their inheritance." Well, what's that all about? Well, map, again, is something that's two-dimensional, of a much larger area. Any two-dimensional map of a three-dimensional area is bound to leave out certain things. Shapes, distances, areas, topography. I've shown you one map here of Africa that's a map of just vegetation and animals. Maybe you don't care about vegetation and animals. You care about roads. How am I going to get my car from point A to point B? You need a road map, not a vegetation map. And so on the thing goes. Like, it really depends on the interest of the party that's looking at the map of what that map is about. So there's all kinds of maps. Actually, on this kind of map here, they actually have all kinds of little maps underneath here. And this one says, the creeping plague. This one is about HIV, things that are happening in Africa. This one is war and its victims, all the wars and conflicts in Africa. This map here is on the wealth of the nations. So, you know, there's all these different little maps. And here's, you know, this is the political map. And, of course, this is the vegetation map. So all kinds of maps show different things, and they don't show everything. And maybe really what is really most important, some maps don't show according to what you're looking for. Georges-Louis Bourget said, "The only truly accurate map would be a map so large that it would be the exact same size and shape of the place being represented." That, of course, would not be a map at all. That would be what you're looking at. Well, Leonard Sweets tells the story of Picasso, a famous abstract painter, meeting a stranger who came up to him and said, why don't you paint things like they really are? You know, really paint them just like they are instead of, you know, all the mess that you do with your paintings. And of course, Picasso feigned to not understand the question, whereupon the stranger took out a picture of his wife out of his wallet and showed Picasso his wife and said, why don't you paint her like she really is, like this picture? Picasso coughed and said, she is rather small and flat, don't you think? The master was making a statement of the stranger's mishap, a saying that great art is in getting as close to the real image of reality. But even a photo isn't the real reality, is it? Art opens up the possibility of seeing things differently, accentuating not just what one sees, but what one believes, and one's attitudes to the subject matter, the character behind it. The descriptions of surveyors were to bring back parts of the land in 7 sections. And this is what it was to be, divided up in the way they discerned it to be. Now, if you were younger like myself many years ago, and your mother was to bring a nice, beautiful cake and lay it down in front of you, me being the oldest of 4 siblings, or 3 siblings, I was maybe 4, and the cake was sat there, and your mother was to say to you, now kids, you can divide up the pie, or the cake, or whatever it is. Of course, we would be very exacting of how we divided that, right? I would say, okay, since I'm the oldest, I get a little bigger piece, okay? Now, you being the younger one, okay, a little bit, yeah, okay, there we go. And so it'd be size discerned, wouldn't it? It'd be, what's fair? You know, maybe we'd throw in a little age category there or something else in the way of dividing up the pie. Well, here in the book of Joshua, it was no different. The men described each area town by town, it says in verse 9 of our text. So the men left and went through the land, and they wrote his description on the scroll town by town in 7 parts and returned to Joshua in the camp of Shiloh. Well, it's important for us to understand that precise borders were not in their mind in way of having square mileage. You know, you get, you know, so much square mileage, I get the same amount, you get the same amount, we all divide it up equally, 7 ways. It was more that they all had their townships were most important, that they all had the same number of townships in their piece of land. What one sees is really not always what's always all there and all that matters. There is far more beneath the surface, like an iceberg. 10% on the surface, 90% underneath. How much in our lives we look at something and say, well, as long as that 10% is there and functioning, don't worry about the 90%. But in reality of the song that we sang earlier was we work from the inside out. That 90% under the surface is so important. And so God declares here that the Levites in verse 7 do not get a portion among you because they have a priestly service of the Lord, and that is their inheritance. Imagine gathering around as kids and saying, here's the pie, here's the cake. Okay, everybody can have a piece, but Larry, you don't get a piece. Because your piece is the Lord. Man, I wanted a piece of that pie. I wanted a piece of that cake. And the other kids are just, oh, that's so good. And I'm like, oh. But if we have the Lord, Joshua is saying here, if we have the Lord, if you are the Levite clan, if you're the Levite tribe, you got the best piece. You got the best of the inheritance. And it's not a physical inheritance, it's a spiritual inheritance. As Christians, we must look past just what is visible and discern the spiritual lay of the land. Since the tribes have never really wiped out all the Kenites living in the land, they became a thorn in their flesh. The book of Judges tells us how the Israelites conscripted the people of the land as laborers and didn't drive them out. In Judges chapter 2, verse 3, God promises Israel, therefore, because of their disobedience and lack of taking the possession of the land, God says this, I myself will not drive them out before you. They will become traps for you, and their gods will become snares to you. Their maps were made with what they thought was good for them and what their mind thought was the best they could possess. They failed to follow God's command. There was an omission in their hearts and their minds. It was a sin of omission that brought terrible consequences into the lives of those Israelites down throughout history and even to our present day. Thirdly, the map needs God's participation. In verse 6, 8, and 10, mishap of not engaging God with their map. We see this three times God says in this small portion, Joshua saying, bring the map to me, and we will cast lots for it before God. The practice of casting lots is mentioned 70 times in the Old Testament and 7 times in the New Testament. Despite the many references to casting lots in the Old Testament, it's not known what really a lot looks like. It's not, you know, a lot. It's not like a real estate lot. They're not throwing land around. What is a lot? Well, it's surmised that it could be some sticks of various lengths, or maybe some flat stones, or some kind of dice. It's agreed by most scholars that the closest approximation of this activity would be like our modern day flipping a coin. Flipping a coin to make the decision. You know, heads or tails? Heard that? I don't condone the practice of this modern day method to discern God's will for our lives. It's significant to us this morning in the fact that they took this map before God to discern who was to have which portion of the pie or the land. They engaged God concerning the map and where their tribes should end up. When the lots were cast, they take the decision as coming from God, because they were before God. Too often, even as Christians, we don't come to God with our need for His word on a particular matter in our lives. We move ahead of God and take the matter into our own hands. We don't pray about it. We simply go ahead and see what happens. Maybe we need to do religious rites that don't take us in our own direction, as was the case with the 7 tribes. Because it said that these 7 tribes came and they had their representatives there, they cast the lots before God, and then they still didn't inherit the land. They didn't take possession of it. So they went through the religious rite of doing the right thing, of casting lots, engaging God, but then they went and lived their own way and still didn't take possession of the land. What is that like for us as Christians as well? We come, we sit in the pew, we listen to the God's word, we listen to God's message to us. We say, that's good. Wow, God really said something to me this morning, really impacted me. But then we turn around, leave the sanctuary, and it's back to our regular jobs, our regular lives, and And that thing that God has said to us gets put on the back burner, gets taken out of our minds so quickly. God wants us to dwell upon the fact of our engagement with Him and what He's told us and what we should be doing. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this: "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." We listen to God, but we don't really listen to God. God shows us what His mission is, but then we decide we have our own mission. We need to reread the Sermon on the Mount again and again. We need to know Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20, talking about the Great Commission. He's given us something to do. God shows us that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves and to love God with all of our strength. This is God's way. We renew our minds in God's way, and we'll know where we are to go. We will have the map. The question is, will we engage God with the map, asking Him, where is it that we should do this or to do that? The mishap, really, for the Israelites was they didn't have the map. Once they got the map, they might have thought that the map was everything. And next mishap was that they didn't really consult God. I mean, yes, they consulted God, they cast the lots, they did the religious thing, but then they didn't really listen to what God said to them. Because we look at the book of Judges, and the book of Judges said the people were still in the land. They didn't take possession of it, didn't kick out the old residents. I think for us as Christians as well, we have to ask ourselves, are we allowing those old residents of sin and those old habits to still coexist in our lives as Christians? And to camp there and to think, well, I don't have to do any work on this thing. Folks, we are navigating in a postmodern society, a pluralistic society that says everything is okay. It just doesn't matter. I heard on the news just this week that a man went to a woman's washroom and a pool to change, and then talked about gender equality as his right to be able to do that. And you're like, what? Why would a guy do that? Maybe there's other reasons, but we don't want to get into that. The reality is that our society is saying everything is okay. It doesn't matter what you do. And so we're left adrift in an ocean of pluralistic ideas and thoughts and what is right and what is wrong in our world, and no one to guide us. Except God has given us a map, a reality of what really life is. There is a God in heaven. There is a God that loves you and desires you to know Him. Do you believe that? Are you living in the reality of that? May God give you strength to take a look at this map again and again throughout your days. Don't put it on the shelf and just, you know, dust it off on Sunday morning and say, "Man, better make sure everybody sees me coming to church with my Bible in my hand," right? It's not for that. You got to open up, crack the surface, and look at what God says to us, what He commands us to do. And then not to just listen and not do anything about it, but to listen and then follow in action. That the gods of this world not be our thorn in our flesh, that we might not worship them, but worship the true and the living God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Lord Jesus, we come before You with this, Your holy map. And we thank You, Lord, that You chose to reveal Yourself to us in Your Word. You chose to reveal Yourself to us by Your Holy Spirit's power and strength. We pray that You would help us to therein live out by your grace and your mercy in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Let's close by receiving the benediction upon our hearts this morning. Let's stand. It says there in God's Word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, folks, God has charged us. God has commissioned us. The question is, can we find the strength to accomplish this? It's not on our own. It's only by God's help and enabling, by His Holy Spirit's work in our lives. But we're in partnership. We have a part. God has a part. Don't put on God what we ourselves should be doing. We need to be obedient to His word and to His trust to us. Please be seated. I should take out the bulletins quickly. And we just want to look at a few items here. One is in membership class, that is tonight. If you're interested in membership, please do come and join us. Mark the sign-up sheet saying that you're coming. It's in the foyer on the table. If you just want to come and hear what membership is about at Westwood, you're welcome to join the class. No necessity of you actually taking out membership. But if you're wanting to pick up membership, transfer your membership from one church to another, you're welcome to do that tonight, 7 o'clock. Meet me here.